I'm also delighted to share with you some news that transpired this week after a long and winding road. Our own Jesus Parasaka was determined by the discernment of the folks that do the ordaining in our tradition that Jesus will be commissioned as an ordained elder come May. Yeah. He was back there. Let the record show a standing ovation was starting to happen on his behalf, and he'll never step out again. But we are just so delighted, Jesus and Colleen and all of those of you who have leaned in to Jesus' ministry here at Park Avenue over these many years. So we rejoice and look forward with great anticipation to that happening in the month of June, I believe. So you'll hear more. Some of us grew up in churches where there was this thing called Revival Week. Happened about once a year. Anybody grew up in that tradition? You had Revival Week, attended a revival meeting. They usually were held in the evening. A traveling evangelist would come. And the whole neighborhood would be invited to hear God's word preached, and an invitation was given for people to turn their lives over to Jesus. Well, as this one story goes, it was revival week, the first night, and wouldn't you know, as the invitation was given for people to come forward, here comes the town's most notorious sinner down the aisle. Comes crying out in a loud voice, fill me, Jesus. Now, this being a really small town, everybody knew who this guy was, right? Knew how he lived, or at least so they thought. Meaning the good church folk were both shocked and thrilled at this sudden and public display of faith until the next day, that is. When there he was, right back in the street, sinning with as much gusto as he had the day before. So now it's the second night, and wouldn't you know, again, as the invitation is given, here comes our guy walking down the aisle, crying out loud, fill me, Jesus. But sure enough, the very next day, there he was again, all backslidden, even worse than before. Well, this goes on all week, night after night, until the last day of the revival. The invitation given one more time, and here he comes again, fill me, Jesus, at which point an older woman in the congregation pipes up in the back, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. Which is, of course, the problem with all of us, right? We leak. Our good intentions have a hard time holding water. But while that is certainly true of us, here's something else we need to remember, the unmistakable truth of the gospel, that with God's help, lasting change really is possible. Do you believe that? Again and again, the gospel affirms that a deep and abiding change in the human heart and life can happen just when we start thinking that the way things are now is the way things will always and can only be. Well, God turns out to be waiting in the wings, waiting to show us a way through, a way beyond, waiting to promise us that when we choose to trust, not in what we know for sure, but in what God knows and has promised to be true for us, we get opened up to change, miraculous change. Amen. So turn with me to an amazing passage of Scripture. Come to us in Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. You can find this in the Bible that you had tucked under your arm, or the one in the pew in front of you, or the one on your phone, the one in your head. Listen to this story again. Luke chapter 9 and 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. The past couple of weeks, Julie and I had the privilege of being with friends in Southern California. Got in on 70-degree days. You know, I hate it when people do this to me, and here I am doing it to you all, you know. 70-degree day. Well, actually, it was more mid to upper 70s. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, you know. We ate fresh grapefruit and tangerines right off the tree. Saw bighorn sheep wandering around, some of which I managed to take award-winning photographs of. You probably can't quite see him, but he's there somewhere. Of course, we managed to get home in time for Snowmageddon on Tuesday. I'm sure there was some good reason we came back home. I'm just not sure what it was. It turned out to be a walking vacation for the most part. Didn't rent a car, just borrowed a friend's car a couple times. Mostly we were off-road, walked everywhere we went, came home needing a new pair of shoes. Our favorite thing to do was to hike up in the San Jacinto Mountains. The San Jacintos are part of a longer range, having one of the most abrupt escarpments. You can look that up, I did. In North America, it means they rise from sea level to 10,000 feet in the space of just a couple of miles. It means they can mess with you, these mountains. Got snow up on top of them. All the way until June, most years. That's me there in the photograph, in case you can't tell. Just a hop, skip, and a jump from the peak. I was actually playing golf right there. But now I'm guessing it has something to do with the fact that I've only had rare opportunities to go hiking in the mountains. But I will tell you that it has not been difficult for me to get it that mountains have so often been places where people have met God. Have you noticed that? It's all over the place in the Bible. Moses getting the Ten Commandments on a mountain. Solomon building the Jerusalem temple on a mountain. Elijah meeting God on a mountain. In the New Testament, we read again and again of how Jesus went up on mountains to pray, to hang out with his heavenly Father. And here in Luke's Gospel, this part that we just read, three of the disciples have this spectacular encounter with God, what would come to be known as the transfiguration of Jesus. And where? On a mountain. That's where. Scholars can't seem to decide whether this moment took place on Mount Tabor, which is 2,000 feet in elevation, or Mount Hermon, which is more like 9,000 feet. When Matthew's gospel tells the story, it seems to suggest the higher of the two, meaning there may well have been snow on that mountain that day. Mount Hermon almost always snow-capped throughout the year, which makes for a great Bible trivia question, whether there was a white Christmas when Jesus was born. Well, up on Mount Hermon there could have been. Here's something I learned from my Celtic sisters and brothers. I've got a few of those in the house today. The Irish, for example, me being a wee bit Irish. So these are people I share DNA with. It has to do with their understanding of and sense of place, of the holiness of some places. Something I find so intriguing, what the Celts call holy trees or holy springs or holy mountains. Thin places, they call them. Places where the veil between this world and the next, between what we know here and the heavenly realm, where it is so sheer that you feel like you can step right through it. Step from one into the other. You might be walking down an ordinary road. All of a sudden you see a path leading off to the right, and so you follow it for a ways, and you come to a little mossy hole in the ground, and it's filled with crystal clear water, and it would be so easy to mistake it for an ordinary watering hole were it not for this tidy little bank of stones around the hole, set there hundreds of years before by people who recognized it as a thin place, right there in the middle of a sheep pasture. And believers who live nearby will tell you that if you can stop all the racket in your mind, stop all the restlessness in your body for just a moment, you can sometimes feel it for yourself. This freshness that will drench you as thoroughly as taking a shower does. How it works is a total mystery. But there's no denying its effects. Simply to stand near is to experience living water. And down through the ages, that's what the mountains have been, thin places, places where the presence and glory of Almighty God can be felt deep in your bones. Ever felt that? So what happened to Jesus and his three disciples up on that mountain that day, aside from building a snowman? Well, the Bible tells us that he was changed into a being of light, bright light. The Greek word used here is the word metamorphuo, means transfigured. Jesus was all lit up in dazzling brightness, like somebody not of this world. It was like his skin became transparent for a moment, like what had been inside of him became apparent, seen by Peter and James and John for just a moment. It wasn't anything Jesus did here. He didn't change. He was changed. Changed by the God who changes everybody whose glory God's touches. It's a light that can't be captured and controlled any more than God can be captured and controlled. It can only be experienced in ourselves or in somebody else. Can only be believed. You see, this was a pivotal moment in the gospel story, the moment when everything is about to change. Because when Jesus and his disciples come down off that mountain, his face starts turning toward Jerusalem, right? Toward the evil and the cruelty and brutality and pain that was awaiting him. It's the path that would lead inexorably to the cross. What begins for us this Wednesday night as we gather in this room for our Ash Wednesday service, the beginning of Lent, our walk with Jesus to the cross. The end is beginning, don't you see? So that when Jesus is visited and God steps in and does this miraculous thing up on that mountain, it's a glimpse of the glory that will follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And I'd forgotten this, but in the Hebrew Scriptures, the books of Deuteronomy and Malachi, the return of Moses and Elijah is promised to the people of God. It means that his disciples would have known in the glory of this moment on that mountain, they would have known that in our Lord's transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah show up, God's promises are being fulfilled. That's what's going on here. It's all coming together, old and new. Of course, not all the disciples get what's going on here. Peter doesn't get it, that's for sure. Poor Peter. Once again, he ain't getting the point. I'm so glad he's in this book. Luke tells us he wanted to build three tents right there on the spot, set up a tourist trap. You know, get some commemorative belt buckles and plates going, I think. Wanted to build one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In other words, he wants to stick around, right? Not ready to leave and go back down into the valley. I'm guessing he was terrified even before the cloud comes and descends on them and terrifies everybody. I'm guessing Peter was scared out of his wits even beforehand, which is the danger of every mountaintop experience, isn't it? We don't want it to end. We want to hang on to it. Want to never have to come back to earth. You get a taste of glory up there and life back in the valley. Well, it just can't measure up. It's kind of like a sweet vacation or a honeymoon. It can't and doesn't last forever, even if we want it to. See, staying up on that mountain was not God's plan. It is never God's plan to have His glory be more than just a glimpse for us. To the contrary, we read in the Bible again and again and find God protecting people from the full impact of glory, shielding people from it, right? It is brighter than anything on earth, that glory is. It's like a doorway into some other world. But the glory is so bright that even when the door is closed, the shafts of light that can get through the cracks will blind you if you look at it too long. God's glory is so brilliant. You can only look for it for a split second. No, what we're reminded of in this story is that the ordinary, the humdrum stuff of life, the conflict and the sufferings, what our choir sang so beautifully about this morning, the stuff that happens in the valley, that's the norm. The bold flashes of God's glory are rare. But here's the deal. Those flashes do have a purpose. They are given to us not to hold on to, not to clutch and grab. Rather, they are given so that our path back down the mountain might be lit. They are given to us so that we might know and believe that ours is a God who keeps His promises. Flashes of glory given so that when the ordinary time comes, when the difficult time comes, when the glory is anywhere but where we are, we will remember and we will know that we are not alone, not ever are we alone, and we can walk in God's presence and promise just like Jesus did all the way to the cross. See, if you're like me, you can catch yourself thinking, well, if I just had a transfiguration experience, right? If I could just see Jesus all lit up on the mountaintop, then I'd know for sure. If I could just see Jesus lit up like a bolt of lightning just for 1 second, but I haven't. Mine eyes have not seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. If they had, I could, but since they haven't, I can't. Can't believe, that is. I mean, do the math, right? What do you get? 3 disciples who get in on the miracle? 9 who don't? Well, what if you're one of the 9? Then what? Then what? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that whether we're one of the 3 who get to witness the miracle or one of the other 9 disciples who do not, all of us face the same challenge, really. The challenge of believing and trusting in God's glory and sufficiency even when we can't see it. When we're stuck in dark rooms that we can't find the contour of. When we can't find the light switch. And maybe that's your deal this morning. Maybe. It's the challenge of believing that when we're coming down the mountain and we're scared and it's dark and help is a long way off and we wonder if God cares. When things are dark, maybe the darkness of economic insecurity or uncertainty, maybe there's a health scare in your life, maybe you're on the dark side of a relationship that has failed and the loneliness is so hard in that place, or the dark place of wondering where one of your kids is at. When it is really dark, I'm not so sure that the experience of having seen the light sometime way back when is going to be enough to sustain us. No, what sustains us there in the darkness is our choice to believe. To believe that the story of the gospel is true. Stories are strong. They got power. But only when you decide to believe them. They can change your life, stories can. And if we choose to believe this story, this one about Jesus, then we live in a world that is very different from people who do not believe. We live in a world where glory is possible, where light might break through at any moment. We believe in what we can see, but we believe in more than that. Even when we cannot see the light, we believe in it because we have heard the story and we have decided that it is true. And so we know that God's glory is pulsing just beneath the surface of things with power to transfigure even the darkest of our days. It's that moving paradox of faith. That by the power of our belief, we choose what kind of world we will live in. A porous world full of glory doors that are leaking light. Or a flat world where everything is exactly as it seems. And let me tell you something. I'll take the story. Yes, I will. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, the truth about us, every one of us in this room, and especially the one standing in this spot, is that we leak. You pour all this stuff into us, and we don't hold on to it. We leak. And I thank you this morning that you're a God who keeps right on pouring. Keeps right on pouring. Keeps right on inviting. Never says too late. Never says not enough. Never says nice try. Just says come on. Come on in. We thank you that you're that kind of God, because that's the kind we need. And we thank you for your glory. Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.